For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. April 30th, we're in Acharemos. It's on page 640. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. We last left off with the Kohen Gadol having dealt with his karban. That's the bull that he brought, the par. He did a vidui, he did a confession on it, a confession for himself and for his family. He also did the goralos. He did the lottery on the two goats to decide which one is for Hashem and which one is for Azazel. And then he did a second vidui, a second confession on the same bull, which now is for all of the Kohanim for their sins. And now then he slaughtered the bull. Now he's going to interrupt the process of the bull. He's already interrupted it once because he did a confession, then moved to the two goats, came back to the bull. Now he's going to interrupt it again with the process of the ketores, of the incense, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies, which is what we're going to discuss this evening. We mentioned last week when we left off that the blood of the bull has not yet been thrown on the Mizbeach, or wherever, well, not just on the Mizbeach, we'll see later that there's a whole process of where it's going to get thrown. He hasn't done any of that yet, and the blood will congeal if it is left without being stirred, so it is handed off to somebody else who now will be stirring the blood to keep it from congealing. So Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, V'lakach melo amachta, you shall take a full handful, I'm sorry, a full, not handful, a full panful, gacha le'esh, of coals, me'ala mizbeach, from on top of the altar, milifnei Hashem, from before Hashem, umelo chafnav, and a double handful of ketores samim daka, of very fine incense, vehivi mi beis la parochas, and he'll bring them from the house, meaning from the beis hamikdash, into the parochas, to the kodesh hakadoshim, to the holy of holies. There's a lot to be said about this, but I'm going to read a little bit further. V'nasanas haketores aloish lifnei Hashem. He shall place the incense on the fire, which means on the coals, in front of Hashem. V'chisa anan haketores es hakapores. And the cloud that will come up from the incense will cover the kapores. The kapores is the covering of the aron. That has the kruvim on it, has the cherubs on it. Al ha'esh, over the fire. Lifnei, I'm sorry, did I skip? Asher al ha'edus, which is on which is on the covenant, that's on the aron. V'lo yamus, and he shall not die. Implication being, if he doesn't do this, then he will die. So this is the ketores. This is the incense that is done in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. This is the main service. Well, we just read these two psukim, and it doesn't seem in the Torah that it's such an earth-shattering process, but as we're going to explain, there's a lot here and a lot of detail that has to be understood. The ketores, as we've learned before, is offered every single day. How many times per day? Twice. Once in the morning, once in the afternoon. It goes together with the tamid, with the daily offering. The ketores is offered by any kohen. Doesn't have to be the Kohen Gadol. Any Kohen can offer the ketores on a daily basis, morning and afternoon. And where was it burned on a regular day? On the Mizbeach Hazav, on the golden altar. The one inside the Beis HaMikdash, on the golden altar. It was not brought into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, to the Holy of Holies, except for on Yom Kippur. And it was burned on the golden altar. What about the fire to burn it with? Meaning, in order to burn incense, you need incense is is made up of several different types of plants that are dried and pulverized into a powder. And that powder is then burned on something, and then up comes a cloud, and it smells good, and that's the ketores. So the ketores is burned regularly on what? On coals. But there are no coals on the golden mizbeach. The golden mizbeach is not used to burn anything except for ketores. There's no constant fire going on the golden mizbeach. So where would the fire for the regular daily incense, the regular ketores, where is it brought from? It's brought from the outside mizbeach. The outside mizbeach has a constant fire on it. In fact, there is an avera to extinguish the fire. It says, lo sichbe, you shall not extinguish it. So there's a constant fire going on the outside mizbeach. Even when they traveled, they left the fire going on the outside mizbeach. We'll learn about that when we get to Parshas Bamidbar. We'll talk about how they traveled and kept the fire going on the outside mizbeach even as they traveled. So every day... This, what we're describing over here, is not a completely foreign thing, because it was done every day with some different details. But it was the essential process was done every day, which is that coals were brought from the outside mizbeach to the inside mizbeach. Incense was brought to the inside mizbeach, and it was put onto the coals, and a cloud would come up and a good smell. That was done twice a day. Here we have several differences. The obvious difference is that it's done in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies, and it is done specifically by the Kohen Gadol, not by any Kohen, but it has to be the Kohen Gadol. Those are the obvious differences. But there are many more differences, which we will explain. I don't know if we'll get to every one of the differences, but we're going to talk about several more differences. Now, it should also be noted that the regular two Ketores offerings, the one in the morning and the one in the afternoon, were also done on Yom Kippur. Meaning on the golden mizbeach. Those were done regularly as every single day. This is a third ketores offering done on Yom Kippur. Instead of having only two, there was a third one. And it's not the first, that's not the last, it's the middle one of the day, and it's being done in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. In this case, the first and the third, the regular ones, happen to be done by the Kohen Gadol, because on Yom Kippur the Kohen Gadol does everything. Even the regular services, the regular tamid, is done by the Kohen Gadol. So here, the Kohen Gadol did all of the ketores. But the first and third were the regular daily ketores. This one is the special one. So as we said, the two obvious differences is that it's done by the Kohen Gadol, and that it is done in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But the coals are still brought from the outside of Mizbeach, just like always. And you have incense, just like always. So first of all, when it says in Pasuk Yud-Bez in verse 12, it says it was ketores samim daka. It was ketores, incense, that was daka, that was very fine. The Gemara asks the question that ketores is always daka. All ketores is always a fine powder. It's a pulverized powder. That's what it always is. So what does the Torah mean when it says daka over here, where it says it should be fine, it should be a very fine powder? So the Gemara says, the Mishnah actually says, that in this case it was daka min hadaka. It was even more fine than on a regular day. They would take it and put it back into the grinder in order to get it even more fine for Yom Kippur. So what it was all year round, it was already a powder, but here it was an even finer powder on Yom Kippur. The ketores, as we mentioned, has to be done with, it has to be this powder and coals. Now, coals are hot. You can't carry coals in your hands. The powder is cold. It's room temperature. You can carry the powder in your hands. So, it says he would take a meloh hamachta, a full pan full of coals. So that makes sense. He's going to carry the coals in a pan, a large pan that will resist the heat. That's what he's going to carry the coals in. And then it says he takes a double handful of ketores. To walk with a double handful of ketores.
And carry the pan?
well, we'll get to carrying the pan in a minute. Even without carrying the pan, carrying a double handful of powder from the outside Mizbeach, going up the steps into the Kodesh, walking across the Kodesh, and then maneuvering your way through the double curtains of the Kodesh HaKodesh, and we'll describe that process presently, you're going to end up spilling it all over the floor. It's certainly, some of it is going to fall out, and if you trip, I mean, it's all over.
Don't sneeze,
right. Yeah. So it was not in his hands. He took the double handful, placed it into a bowl, and now he would carry the pan, and he would carry the bowl. So he's carrying these two things. The pan was very heavy. A pan full of coals. Coals are not light. It was a heavy thing to carry. The Gemara says that they made this pan for Yom Kippur as lightweight as possible. They made it was a copper pan. They made the copper as thin as they could, where it would still withstand the weight of the coals. But they tried to make it as lightweight as possible because the Kohen Gadol has to take it with him, with the powder, into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He can't have any help because he has to go by himself. Not only does he need to go by himself into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that's obvious, only he can go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but as we'll see, no one else is allowed to even be in the Beis HaMikdash, meaning the Kodesh, while he is doing this service. So he's on his own.
So the other guy's stirring outside?
That's right.
Okay.
Outside.
But even the pan would get hot.
Yes, yes.
So he will burn himself.
Yes, yes, and he can't wear gloves or anything. You cannot let him wear extra clothing. So what the Gemara says is that it had a very long handle. It had a very long handle, and this handle was made in such a way that he was able to hold it, obviously, by the handle, but it was long enough that he was able to place the long part of the handle under his arm. And he was able to hold it that way so that he was able to leverage the weight against his arm, under his arm, so it would not tip over. But it was a heavy thing to do, especially for an older man, which he probably was. Generally speaking, the Kohen Gadol, as we mentioned, was old, and he would have to walk with that. He would hold, the Gemara says, the Mishnah says he would hold the pan in his right hand, because that was the heavier item, and in his left hand, he would hold the bowl of Ketores, and he would carry them into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He was a righty. The Kohen Gadol had to be a righty. There is a discussion whether a Kohen who was a lefty was even allowed to do the service in the Beis HaMikdash. So by default, we presume that the Kohen Gadol was a righty. Those who are lefties, we can discuss that another time. But there is a discussion about that in the Gemara. So that's the way that's what he carried. The Gemara discusses, actually, the Mishnah discusses how he needed the coals to fill up this pan. So he would actually take the coals off of the altar in a larger container than the pan, and then dump it into the pan so the pan wouldn't be totally full of coals. The coals, of course, would be taken from the very center of the fire, so it would be as hot as possible. And he would fill up the pan with those coals. Now, when he got to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so the Kodesh HaKadoshim had in the second Beis HaMikdash, it had something called an amatraxin. An amatraxin means an ama. An ama is a distance. An amma is between a foot and a half and 2 feet. You know the phrase dalet amos, four amos. This is one amma. And the traxin means like an entryway. And the way that it was set up, in order to avoid people looking into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so the way it was set up was that it was, I'm going to erase this, the way it was set up was it was pulled back on two different sides, so that here's the let's do it this way. Here's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. I'll put it in English. Okay, there's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We'll put it over there. And here is the Kodesh. So, in order to get from the Kodesh to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, there was a curtain that was stretched. This is west. This is east. This is north. And this is south. So, there was a curtain that stretched from the north side to the south side. And there was another curtain going from the south side to the north side. Here's the wall. So you see the way the Kohen Gadol would go. He would walk along the south side. Then he would turn north. And then he would turn south. That's the way the Kohen Gadol would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So he would walk, he's going west, of course. He's coming in from the east, going west. He turns, he goes towards his left, which is the south side. And from there, he walks in, past the first curtain, makes a right turn. Now he's walking north. Walks all the way, till he comes to the north wall. Makes another left, now he's walking west. As soon as he gets into the Kodesh, he makes another left. And he goes until he's in the middle. He walks towards the south till he's in the middle of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is where the Aron was. And he needs to stand between the Badim, between the poles of the Aron. Now, I'm going to erase the words Kodesh HaKadoshim so we can make another picture over here. Let's bring this back a little bit. Okay. The Aron, which we discussed when we learned Parashat Teruma, the Aron is a box. The box is a rectangle. And it has two poles. And the poles, as you know, there's a rule, the poles must always stay in, attached to the box. They go through two
rings,
thank you. They must stay in the rings. The length of the Aron, of the rectangle, of the box, separated between the two poles. So it looked like this. That's the way it looked. Contrary, I mentioned this in Parshas Truma, contrary to a popular film that had it going the other way. That was Steven Spielberg did not get it right. So that's the way it was. The reason why it was like that is because there were four Kohanim who carried it, not two. Four Kohanim carried it, and they had to be able to fit two people in between over there. So that's the way it went. Now he had to walk and stand between the Badim, between the poles. Obviously the poles on the eastern side of the box. Now he's not going to walk one up to the back of it. He's in the front of it, and he has to stand between the poles. And that's where he's going to be. So the Kohen Gadol does not go all the way into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He just walks, hugging the curtain, walking until he is between the Badim, between the poles. Then he will turn his body to face west, where now he is facing the Aron. He's between the poles, and right in front of him is the Aron, and on top of the Aron is the Kapores, the covering of the Aron, with the Kruvim arched over, with their wings arched over the Aron. As you would expect, the Kohen Gadol is in it. It must, at this point, be in a very, the adrenaline must be flowing. I mean, because this has to be an awesome thing to be doing. So a place where no one is ever allowed to go except on Yom Kippur, and only him. You imagine if it's his first Yom Kippur. First of all, he must be terrified about doing something wrong. And no matter how much you practice, but you've never done it before, and no one's ever been in there, you can't do a dry run. You can't do a dress rehearsal. This is it. So now he's in there, and he walks over there, and now he's standing there. Okay. So now what does he have to do? He has to put the coals down on the floor. The coals are going to go on the floor in front of the Aron, and then he's going to pour the ketores over the coals. Sounds pretty simple. So if I'm the Kohen Gadol, which is impossible because I'm not a Kohen. So if I'm the Kohen Gadol, so I've got this heavy pan in one hand, and that's got the coals. The other one I've got the bowl. So I'm going to set down the pan on the floor. Okay? So I got it down on the floor. Now, I stand up again, and I've got the bowl with the incense in my left hand. Okay, so pour. The problem is I can't just pour because the ketores has to go from my hands onto the coals. Mm-hmm. Not from the bowl, but from my hands. Mm-hmm. Now here's the trick. It's a double handful. No one is here to help me. How do I get this bowl full of ketores? How do I get this bowl full of ketores into both my hands while I'm holding it with one hand? How do I do that? If I begin to tip it into this hand, it's going to spill all over the floor. Or into the. So how do I do that? This, the Gemara says, was one of the three most difficult avodos, one of the three most difficult services in the Beis HaMikdash. Figuring out how to get this full bowl into my double hands without spilling any on the floor. That was the hard part. And there are different opinions about how he did it. Some say this also had a handle which he used with his thumbs to move the bowl in a way that he could then flip it into his hands or something like that. Others say he used his mouth. But somehow or other, he had to get that bowl tipped over slowly into his hands without spilling it anywhere but into his hands to get that. And it's a full handful. It's not a little bit. It's a double. You needed both hands to hold it. So this was a very, very difficult thing to do. The other two difficult avodos in the Beis HaMikdash, one we learned before was the kemitza. That was to take a kemitza's worth, a handful's worth of the mincha, of the carbon mincha, and to be able to smooth it out down here with your pinky somehow, and not lose anything from inside your handful, and also not have it sticking out of your fingers. Have an exact handful, which you're going to burn on the base on the mizbeach. That was very hard to do. And the other one was the malika, the it's not really shkita, but it's the slaughtering of a bird in the Beis HaMikdash is done with the nail of the Kohen Gadol. That was a hard thing to do. Okay, so this is what the Kohen Gadol had to do. So somehow or other, he managed it and got that ketores out of that bowl and into his hands. Once he did that, now it was much easier. Now he had to pour it onto the coals. So the Gemara says, and any mother would say this, is that he would start away from him and begin to pour and to let the incense out of his hands and move towards him as on top of this pan, because if he would go the other way,
he'd be leaning on.
He'll burn himself, because as soon as it hits, it's going to go. It's going to come right up. So he starts away from himself. And he goes like this, and as he's letting it out, it starts to come up, and it starts to burn.
This is hard. Obviously, Hashem said to do it these things this way.
Yes.
So it had to be doable.
Yes, it is doable. Hard, okay. But doable.
Do we know any reasons why why he had to walk that way and couldn't go straight up, or why he just couldn't go like that?
Right now, we're going to say, because the Torah says so.
I knew that.
Right now, later, what are we going to say?
Well, we'll see. We'll see if we can get anything else. But
was there any record in the Gemara that it was a nace, that the hands got bigger?
No. No such record like that.
But why would... we're on a second place.
I'm just going to make a bracha while you're thinking.
Sure.
Amen. Amen.
Why would people buy their way into the kahuna if they knew that it went wrong?
It was very prestigious.
Yeah, but still, I mean, it's something they'd have to die for.
Kavod is a great thing. People like honor. They didn't, as I said last week, people, you didn't die on the spot. No. If you messed up. No, what it says is they didn't live out their year.
Oh, is that what it is?
Yeah, but we had, Yochanan Kohen Gadol did it for 80 years. Right. 80 years. Mm-hmm. Shimon HaTzadik did it for 40 years.
Yeah.
And there, we had some Kohen Gadolim who really did a good job for a long time. But then there were others that, you know, just didn't make it. Yeah.
Wow.
In the Mishkan, the poles of the arm reach the curtain.
Okay, I'm going to talk about that. Good, good. And discuss that whole issue of the how the arm works. Yeah.
Can you remind us of what kind of lighting he had there?
Yes. It's not reminding. We never discussed it. Okay. There is no lighting.
That's what I thought.
There's no light.
So how was he doing?
So the whole Beis HaMikdash had no light. The Gemara says the menorah, specifically the lights, were angled in towards the menorah to show that it wasn't necessary for light. When Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, he put in windows. The windows were angled out to show that it wasn't for light. The light in the Beis HaMikdash was, even though it's not listed as one of the constant miracles in the Mishnah, but it was a constant miracle. That they could see in the Beis HaMikdash was a miracle.
And even in Tzadik.
Yeah, yeah. It was all, there was no obvious source of light. That's a very good point. I mean, it's just no windows, one room, and even the doorway was not going to give any light because it's, you know,
And that had a roof.
And there was a roof, yes. Yeah, so did this. So did the Kodesh. There was a roof.
So does the Kodesh.
Yeah, yeah. Just a point about the big hands. The bigger the hands of the Kohen Gadol, the more Ketores he had to burn. Because it has to fit his hands. Mm-hmm. They would make the bowl the size of the Kohen Gadol's hands. Each year, depending on the Kohen Gadol, they would make a new bowl to fit the Kohen Gadol, because he had to be the right size for his Ketores.
Yeah. That was for Lashon Hara, wasn't that the atonement for Lashon Hara?
It is one of the atonements for Lashon Hara. Yeah, but not the one on Yom Kippur. That means every day. Yeah. Now, so, as Mr. Lawrence just mentioned, there is a problem with how the Kohen Gadol stood between the poles of the Aron. The Mishnah tells us that in the Mishkan, the poles of the Aron would actually jut into the curtain. You could see the poles, if you're in the Kodesh, you could see the poles jutting into, you could see the protrusions of the poles in the curtain.
How could you see it in the second curtain?
Right, so when there were two curtains, you couldn't. From the Mishkan, where there was one curtain, you could. Right. So if that's the case, how did the Kohen Gadol get between the poles? Did he kind of, you know... I don't remember seeing a discussion in the Gemara about it, but it doesn't surprise me because, as we know, the Aron did not fit the laws of man. Now, Aron, we know the Gemara says that was one of the Nisim, one of the constant miracles, that the Aron did not fit the laws of matter. You would measure the space from wall to wall in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which in the Mishkan was 10 Amos, and in the Beis HaMikdash was 20 Amos. If you measure the distance from wall to wall, let's say 20 Amos, then you'd measure the distance from this pole to the wall, it would be 10 Amos, and from this pole to the wall would be 10 Amos. Doesn't make any sense. What happened to the Aron? The whole thing is 20 Amos. Yet, if you measure from the pole to the wall, it's 10 Amos, and from the pole to the wall, it's 10 Amos, where does the Aron go? So the Gemara says, it's Eino Minha Mida. It didn't take up space. But it's there. You could touch it. It's there, but it did not take up space. It did not occupy space.
We built it.
What's that?
We built it.
We built it, right? It's man-made.
What were the dimensions?
It was 2.5 Amos. By 1.5 Amos. Yeah. So that would be 2.5 Amos is about between 4 and 6 feet. Something like that. Four and five and a half feet. Something along that. Right. So, but it did not take up any space. So that the poles were jutting into the curtain, and yet the Kohen Gadol was able to walk between the poles and the curtain. That doesn't shock me. Somehow it worked out.
Maybe he
did push the curtain back in order to do it. Maybe he did. Maybe he had to do that. I don't know. But that is something which is definitely the case, that he had to go stand between.
With his elbows, his hands are full.
Well, push it with his, with his back. He's walking against the curtain. Hopefully he doesn't spill anything. Right.
Or burn himself.
Or burn himself. Right. Right.
Was there anything ever recorded of accidents that happened, or where this wasn't able to be?
The Gemara does not speak about an accident. The Gemara does speak about Kohanim who were tzedukim. The tzedukim, who did not perform, they did not believe in Torah Shebaal Peh. They did not believe in the oral law. So they were suspected, and the problem is when they started buying the position of Kohen Gadol, there were tzedukim who became Kohen Gadol. The problem is that the tzedukim, they held that the incense should be burned outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim and then brought into the Kodesh HaKadoshim as it's burning. Why would they say that? Because if you look back in the beginning of the parsha, I'm sorry, stay where we are here. Wrong. I was making a mistake with something else. On page 640, Pasuk Yud Beis, and what Pasuk we read tonight, let's read it the way it sounds. He shall take a full pan of coals from on the Mizbeach, from in front of Hashem, and a full double handful of Ketores Samim Daka, and bring them mi Beis Taparoches from the house to the Paroches. He brings it to the Paroches. Now the Paroches is the curtain. That's here. He hasn't actually walked into the Kodesh HaKadoshim yet necessarily. And he shall place the Ketores on the fire in front of Hashem. So they understood that meant he should put it on when he's at the curtain. And then then the cloud will cover the kapores. So after he's already poured the incense, then carry the pan with the incense into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now if you think that what we described before was difficult, can you imagine doing this? Aside from whatever dexterity it's going to take to be able to do this and still carry the pan, but now you've got this thing billowing with smoke, and you got to avoid getting yourself burned and carry it with you into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So I don't know how they pulled that off. But somehow, they held this position. So the Kohen Gadol was in the second base, towards the end of the second base HaMikdash, when it was routinely purchased, and the Tzedukim sometimes became the Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Gadol was suspected of doing this wrong. And remember, no one was in the Kodesh to see. No one could say. It's his word against ours. You're not going to know what happened. Therefore, when they were preparing him for the big day, on Erev Yom Kippur, the Ziknei Beis Din, the elders of Beis Din would come in, the Sanhedrin would come in, they would talk to the Kohen Gadol about what he's supposed to do, and then they would make him swear that he will do as they told him. And he would have to swear. The Mishnah says when they would make him swear, and he would swear that they both sides would cry. The Sanhedrin would cry that they suspected him, and he would cry that he was suspected. They felt bad that this is what had to happen, but this is what we had devolved to. That it became this situation where we had to make him swear and he had to accept an oath that he would do it correctly. But this is the reason. On Yom Kippur, when we read, remember we talked about how on the Yom Kippur Musaf, we have Amitz Koach, we have a whole description of what happened. All the things we're discussing now is in the Amitz Koach. I'm adding details, but the bulk of it is in there. This oath is in there. And it says in there also how each side cried. That they cried for suspecting him and he cried for being suspected. Yeah.
Am I understanding what you're saying? The Kohen, not just the Kohen, but the Kohen HaGadol was suspected
They were of being a tzeduki, of being someone who did not accept the oral law.
So why was he allowed? Why did money take precedence over his voice?
No, why does money take preference over a bunch? I mean, that's
at that time, with the base hamikdash standing, the money played that much of a role.
The government was corrupt.
Nothing there, no.
The government was corrupt. We didn't have a king, and the government was corrupt.
So why?
Well, we had a king, but he wasn't a king from David HaMelech. I mean,
So why did they continue this holy act if it was not?
It was a constant struggle of who controlled the Beis HaMikdash. Did the Talmidei Chachamim, the Torah scholars, did they control the Beis HaMikdash, or did the other side control the Beis HaMikdash? It was a constant struggle in the last 150 years of the Beis HaMikdash.
So this person who interpreted it in that way, he wasn't really being, that was his belief, and he thought he was doing the right thing. It's not like he was trying to fool somebody.
Well, yes, except that he was trying to fool the thing. He knew that Talmidei Chachamim wouldn't accept what he was doing.
But he fully believed in what he was doing, even though it was different than what the Talmidei Chachamim thought. I mean,
Yeah, they really believed it. So do those who worship the Avodah Zarah. They also believe it. I mean, and the people, they believe, they do what they believe. They, you know, they're doing what they believe. It doesn't make it right. It's still a sin.
That's amazing. So he didn't have the fear to worry about Hashem because he thought he was doing the right thing.
Right.
I mean, all of this is to please another human being. I mean, just the fear of Hashem going into the Aron Kodesh, for goodness sakes, would be overwhelming.
Yeah.
So they had to do that so that he could relate to human beings.
I guess.
There was not an the Aron Kodesh during the second.
That's true. That's a good point.
In the
second Beis HaMikdash, there was no Aron, right?
So would,
then he would stand in front of
still?
He would stand in front of the stone. He would stand in front. There was a stone.
The
Evan Shasiyah was there.
Okay.
That's the foundational stone. It was there, and he would stand in front of the stone, right?
And it was considered just as holy. That's what they said.
I mean, it wasn't as holy. We were lacking the Aron, but they didn't have the Evan Shasiyah. Yeah, that's a good point. What I'm describing here with the poles would only have been the first base. It's a very good point. Yes. Yeah, good point.
So it's almost not as bad. Almost.
Almost not as what? Not as difficult.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. But I mean, it's not the way it's supposed to be.
Right.
So, okay. When the Kohen Gadol finished pouring the Ketores, now he had to come out. So how does he come out? So he's standing here. He's going to leave the pan, and he's going to leave the bowl in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Not till next year. He's going to come back later.
Okay.
But for the time being, they're both on the floor, and he's going to leave them on the floor for now. And he has to leave empty-handed. When he comes out, he retraces his steps backwards. As you know, when you are departing from a king, you don't turn your back and walk away, you depart backwards. When we walk away from the Aron Kodesh, even in a shul, as long as you're not holding a Sefer Torah, you step backwards from the Aron Kodesh, trying to fall down the steps. So the Kohen Gadol would walk out backwards. So he would retrace his steps, walking backwards all the way, he would be backwards all the way till he got till here, all the way till the end, all the way till he's back in the Kodesh. He would do this all backwards. And as you might have thought, once he got to the Amatraxon, once he got to this area between the two curtains, he could now turn and walk forwards, but he did not. It was backwards the whole way. When he was in the Amatraxon, in this area between the two curtains, there he would say a prayer. Because since he had just performed the most powerful service of the year, the time was ripe to say a tefillah, to say a prayer for the Jewish people. He could not do it while he was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim because you're not allowed to overstay your welcome in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's not a smart thing to do. So when he was finished, he got out, like you're supposed to. He didn't hang around. But once he got into the area between the curtains, he now paused and said a tefillah instead of davening. The Gemara, the Mishnah says, he said a tefillah kitsara. It was a short prayer. Because if he would say a long one, people would be afraid that maybe he didn't make it out. So therefore, he said a short prayer. And when he finished that, then he would come out of the Kodesh, and we'll proceed with the next step of what's going to happen, and come back into the Azara outside of the Kodesh. He'll come back into the area that people could see him, and they'll know that he was successful in what he did. This prayer that he would say, we say on Yom Kippur. Again, in Amid's Koach, at the end of Amid, or not the end, the end of the description of the service of the Kohen Gadol, it says that he would say a prayer, and we have the prayer there. The truth is, I jumped the gun a little bit. He's going to say the prayer later on, but I described it correctly about where he says the prayer, but he's going to do it later on. Not at this juncture, but later on when he's back in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he's going to say this prayer. Now he's going to go back into the Kodesh HaKadoshim three more times. Another two times to sprinkle different blood in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which we're going to get to presently. And then the fourth time will be to remove the kaf and the machta, to remove the bowl and the pan. So there'll be a total of four times on Yom Kippur that he's going to enter the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So he got out the first time and he did a good job. He has those three more to go. However, the other three are much easier than this one. This was the hardest one, both in what he's carrying and also how to do what he had to do when he was there.
So, I'm sorry to interrupt, Robert, but I'm trying to understand. We were talking about the two Kohen, Hakadol, who survived 40 and 80 years, and then other people died because they didn't do it right. So why did this Kohen Gadol have to swear to another human being?
These didn't. These were in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. Shimon HaTzadik was in the very beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, and Yochanan Kohen Gadol was in the middle of the second Beis HaMikdash. It's after their time that they had to make the Kohen Gadol swear.
But I don't understand why. I mean, wasn't it still applicable that you could die if you did it wrong in the Aron Kodesh? So why...
They made him swear if they were afraid they were going to do it wrong on purpose. They made them swear that they would do it correctly. Because they were suspected of being tzedukim, and they would want to do it differently.
So if he did it differently, for whatever reason, Hashem would take care of it.
Not necessarily on the spot. It could be over the course of the year. But it didn't matter. It would still ruin our Yom Kippur.
Yeah. Kippur.
The Kohen Gadol, if he did it wrong, then it hurts everybody.
Well, if we allow him to be there, then...
Yeah. But I realize that it's hard to accept this. Yochanan Kohen Gadol, who did it correctly for 80 years, the Gemara says at the end of his life, he became a tzeduki.
Madua.
He decided that that's correct. That's what happened. It's not something, for 80 years, he's doing it correctly. At the end of his life, he says, nah, he becomes a tzeduki. The Gemara says, Al Tamin...
To death.
The Gemara says, "Al tamin ba'atzmecha ad yom moscha." Don't trust yourself until the day you die. Until you take that last breath, everybody is at risk for doing something wrong. Never let your guard down.
Stick to the script.
Yeah.
Anymore.
Yeah. The Gemara brings the proof from him. 80 years. He didn't start as a 4-year-old, right? So, 80 years of doing this. It must have been over 100.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay. Pasuk Yudalit. One more point about the Ketores. We mentioned this before. The Ketores had 11 ingredients. We list these ingredients in the davening on Shabbos. After Musaf on Shabbos, after Enkel Kano, before Anam Zmiros. So if you see Pitum HaKetores, it lists the 11 ingredients. We don't know what each of them are. We know what they're supposed to do or what they may look like, but we don't know exactly what each of them are. But there were 11 ingredients in the Ketores. One of the ingredients was called Male Ashan. Mm-hmm. which is not its scientific name, but it's a plant that's called Mala Ashen, which means brings up the smoke. It was an ingredient that caused the smoke to go straight up in the air and not to disperse, but to go straight up in the air, which was a requirement. The Keteris had to go directly up in the air and not to disperse. I imagine it looked something like the mushroom cloud of a nuclear bomb. That's why I picture the Keteris, something like, because it would hit the ceiling and then it would spread out. So that ingredient of Mala Ashan, the Gemara in Yuma says, was the secret ingredient. That was the one that no one really knew what it was, other than the family that prepared the Keteris. They knew what it was and they refused to give out the secret of what it was. I guess a person could gather a whole bunch of different types of plants and experiment, but there was some sort of an ingredient that was used to keep the smoke to go straight up in the air.
Maybe it was just an accelerant?
I don't know enough about chemistry, so I really don't know.
Something that made it really hot, really quick.
And so it would go straight. Could be. It could be.
Pine sap.
Pine sap. Okay, you figured it out. Okay.
Let me ask a question. Did you once tell us more about this family?
Yes. Everyone's talked about it.
Yeah.
Not for now. We didn't discuss it. Yeah.
Right. Okay.
Okay. Pasuk Yud Dalet. So the Kohen Gadol now comes outside and he's got to go back to the bowl. The blood of the bowl is still being stirred. V'lakach midam apar. And he takes from the blood of the bull. It doesn't say the whole process. He comes outside, he takes the blood of the bull, and he brings it back into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the same way he did before. Same process. And he stands between the badim, between the poles, in front of the kapores, and it says, V'hizav etzba'o al pnei ha-kapores kedma, and he sprinkles with his finger in front of the kapores, on the east, which means he's towards the east of the kapores. Vilifnea kapores, yaze sheva pelmim, mina dambetz pao. And in front of the kapores, he will sprinkle 7 times from the blood with his finger. So there's a sprinkle, there's a 1-time sprinkle and a 7-time sprinkle. This is that which you're familiar with from the davening of Yom Kippur. Achas. Achas v'achas, achas v'shtayim, achas v'shalosh. As we say with the chazan, that is what we are mimicking, is this process over here. It was one overhand and one underhand. That's the way it was done. So it was one sprinkle like this, an overhand, a sprinkle. He would dip it in, boom, and dip his finger in, and like this, like this, like this, and he would do it like that. And he would end up with 8 dabs of blood on the floor in front of the kaporas. The kaporas, the blood was not supposed to hit the aron. If it did, it did. But it wasn't supposed to. It was supposed to hit the floor. 8 times 1 and 7. That's how he would do the sprinkling of the blood in front of the kaporas. This blood was never cleaned up. All he's going to do is he's going to take out the bowl and the pan later on. But the blood was never cleaned up. So in theory, next year, when a Kohen Gadol comes back, he should find the blood from the previous year and the previous years on the floor. I don't know if that's what happened, or if it miraculously got cleaned up on its own. I don't know. I don't know what happened. The Gemara does not, to my knowledge, does not discuss the blood remaining there from year to year to year to year to year. But there's no record of it being cleaned up. The Torah certainly does not call for it being cleaned up, and you can't go in there. Mm-hmm. So it has to just remain there on the floor. Now, he went back in, same way, stood between the poles, did the sprinkling of the blood. He's going to carry this bowl of blood out again. Goes backwards and back out. But he's still got the bowl of blood. But the bowl of blood is not done yet being used. So the bowl of blood is now handed off to somebody who's going to hold the blood
and stir it.
Others say because now the delay is not going to be so long, it was put down on a table specifically made for the blood. So it was put down on a table. Actually, that may be... now that I'm thinking about it, I think that is the only opinion. What I said was wrong. It's not stirred over here. It's put down on a table. But the two opinions are whether there were 2 tables or 1 table, which we'll talk about in a minute. So it was put down on a table to await the next thing, which is, he's got the two goats, remember? One of the goats was designated for Hashem, the other goat was for Azazel. The one for Hashem is slaughtered now. So Pasuk Tes Vav 15, V'shachat es sirah chatas asher la'am, he slaughtered the goat, which is a chatas, a sin offering from the people. Ve'evi es damo el mibeis la'parochas, he brought the blood of the goat from the Beis HaMikdash into the paroches, to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Ve'asa es damo ka'asher asa l'dam apar, he shall do to the blood of the goat the same thing he did to the blood of the cow, of the bull. V'hizo, so he shall sprinkle it, ala kapores, on the kapores, on the covering of the aron, v'lifnei kapores, and in front of the kapores. Again, it does not mean to actually hit the kapores, but it means very close to the kapores, and then on the floor, all of it is on the floor in front of the kapores. So, that's his third trip into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, this time carrying a bowl of goat's blood, and doing the same thing that he did with the bull's blood. Now, what does all this atone for? V'chiper al HaKodesh, he shall atone for the Kodesh, for the sanctuary, mitumos b'nei Yisrael, from the impurities of the Jewish people, umipishehem l'chol chatosam, all of their negligent sins and their more deliberate sins, v'chein yaseh l'ohel moed, now he'll do the same thing for the ohel moed, for the Kodesh, that is with them within their tumah. Meaning, it's not very clear what happens over here. Now he's going to do the same thing, sprinkling the blood 1 and 7 times, but now he's going to do it standing here. He's going to do it standing in front of the paroches, in the Kodesh, not in the Kodesh HaKodashim, and he's going to sprinkle the blood towards the paroches. First the bull's blood, then the goat's blood. 1 and 7, just as he did while standing here in the Kodesh HaKodashim. So he does the same thing, and that's what it means here in the Pasuk, although it doesn't read so easily. That's what it means when it says, V'chein yaseh l'ohel moed, so he shall do to the Ohel Moed, to the tent of meeting, that means to the Kodesh. He shall do the same thing. So he has now sprinkled 1 and 7 4 times. 4 times. In the Yom Kippur service, we only say it twice. Some customs say it 4 times. Our prevalent custom is to only say it twice, because we only mimic the one that he does in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But the truth is it was done 4 times, because it was done 2 more times in the Kodesh, outside of the curtain. Again, the blood is not supposed to touch the paroches, the curtain, but if it does, it's okay.
Can I ask a question here? So you're saying that within the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he did this with the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat.
One after the other, right.
Yeah. And then outside,
again, the blood of the bull and then the blood of the goat.
Where does it say he did this with the blood of the bull?
It just says that he just did this whole thing. V'chein yas, that means he does this whole process of the blood. Not the ketores, but the blood.
Okay, so it's not referring to the fact that he's going to do with the goat's blood what he did with the bull's blood.
Right.
It's interpreted, it's the way it worked was he's going to do both the bull and the goat.
That's right. Right.
Okay.
Right. Now, the rest of the pasuk doesn't read so easily. Hashochein itam besilk tum osam, that dwells with them with their tumah, the way that they read it in the English over here is, and so shall he do for the tent of meeting that dwells with them amid their contamination. So Chazal, our sages, tell us this: the intent of this pasuk is that Hashem dwells with us even when we are tameh, even when we have done things that are inappropriate, we have not behaved properly. Nevertheless, Hashem does not forsake us; he remains with us, despite the fact that we have not behaved the way we're supposed to behave within our tumah.
Has he changed his clothes in between either?
Not yet. Okay. He's still in his white clothing. This is the first time he's wearing the white clothing, the Yom Kippur clothing.
Not white anymore.
There may be some blood on it, but okay, right?
Can I ask a question here? So when it says, so he shall do for the Ohel Moed, it's it's not like he's atoning for an object, is what you're saying.
That's right. That's right. What he's doing, he's atoning for the Jewish people, both in the Kodesh HaKadoshim and in the Kodesh. It is important to note that the atonement is for Tumah, is for behaving improperly with Tumah, with when being impure, meaning coming into the Beis HaMikdash when a person should not have come into the Beis HaMikdash, eating karbonos when a person should not have eaten karbonos. We have not yet gotten to atonement for sins other than Tumah, impurity, with the Beis HaMikdash. The other sins, the sins that we're worried about, because we don't have Beis HaMikdash, so we've never done those things wrong, the other sins, that was going to be atoned by, will be atoned by the Sayer HaAzazel for the goat that's going to be thrown off the cliff. That will be the general atonement for all sins. These atonements are for the Tumah of the Beis HaMikdash.
Can I ask a question? So there's Tumah that's not related to the Beis HaMikdash as well.
This is Tumah related to the Beis HaMikdash.
So later on, when there's atonement for all of our other sins, that clears up that Tumah as well?
Yeah.
So at the end of this process, everybody's tahor.
Yes, yeah. Okay. If it works. Yeah.
So how much of the Azazel takes effect?
Wait till we get to the Azazel.
Oh.
We haven't gotten to it yet.
What the Kohen Gadol who wasn't doing the right thing.
If he didn't do it on purpose, it's not... Yeah, but wait till this way. If he messed up, then it ruins the whole process. The whole thing's messed up. Whatever. Yeah, yeah. Okay, there's no hope for him. Okay. Okay, I want to read the next pasuk, but we have to stop. Just read it. Because we talked about it. V'chol adam lo yeh ba'ol moed. No person may be in the ol moed, in the Beis HaMikdash. B'vo'o l'chaper ba'kodesh, when the Kohen Gadol comes to atone for the sanctuary, ad say so until he leaves. V'chiper ba'ado v'ad beiso v'ad kol kal Yisrael, he shall atone for himself, for his household, and for all the Jewish people. This is going to be the third confession. So we'll start with this pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17, Mirtz Hashem, next week. Get that? Okay. We'll start there next week with this. Now, just to point out, we still have both the bull's blood and the goat's blood in two different bowls that have not yet been finished. They've done some work with the blood, but they're still there. So we have to still deal with that.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.